I just got to say, thank goodness for people who know how to read music. That last hymn, I noticed I wasn't the only person who got to the end of that second line. You know, da 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 da. Yeah, just thank you, Nancy. I was counting on you for that one. I got a question. I already know the answer to this question. At least I think I do. But I'm going to ask it anyways to kick off the sermon this morning. Is there anything that could motivate you to live on a platform elevated by a 20-foot high pillar for the rest of your life? Somebody said yes. I don't want to ask. I don't want to know what's going on in your life. That works for you. But most people would probably say, no, I wouldn't do that. In fact, that sounds a little bit crazy. Thing is, somebody did do that, and the motivation would actually surprise you. And we're going to get into that later on in the sermon. I've heard some terrible pep talks in my life. You know, because I've done sports, and I've needed pepped up before, and you've all heard about my pre-wrestling workout. I try to get, you know, into the zone, that bullpen kind of mentality. Well, my dad knew about that, so he would walk up to me, and he wouldn't get in my way. He'd just do something like this, where he'd come up and shake my hand, give me a quick hug, and say, show him what the Montgomerys are all about. Go get him. Something aggressive like that. But then there was my mom, this angel of a mother that I had, who would walk up to me, and she'd give me this gentle hug, and she'd always say something affirming, like, we love you. We're so proud of you. Well, one day I was having a match. My dad and I did our thing. My mom walks up. She gives me this hug, but then she grabs the front of my shirt and pulls it down like this. I look down at her, just shocked, like, whoa, what did I do? I'm about ready to get spanked here in front of all my, right? But she looks at me with this intensity, and she says this, kick butt. I just looked at her and I said, okay. All right. And I went back to going in my mindset, and I couldn't do it. Like, who was that woman? What? Did she get medicated when I wasn't looking? I don't, right? Completely threw me off of my game. I wasn't ready for it. Wasn't a great pep talk. I don't even remember the match, but I certainly remember my mom doing that. The worst pep talks, though, the absolute worst, are when people are trying to pep you up to do something that you don't want to do. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. How about this? When you were younger, you remember your mom? Hey, it's spring cleaning time! We get to clean the house from the top to the bottom. You're like, oh, please. It's worse in the corporate world. In banking, they would give us call nights on Friday evenings where we're supposed to call our clients on Friday evenings as if that isn't just a downer right off the bat, right? And then they'd have to try to psych us up for it because they knew that we didn't like it. So they'd do stuff like, okay, Ed, how many appointments are you going to make? And I'd be like, I'm going to make 10 appointments, yeah. Okay, Mike, how about you? I'm going to make 11. Travis, how about you? Just one to my shrink. I don't want to do this. I don't want to disrupt my clients on a Friday evening at dinner, try to sell them a credit card at 24% and a savings account at 0.000 and a half. The worst pep talks are the ones that you don't, or for jobs that you don't want to do. Now, honestly, tell me, don't the Beatitudes give you that feeling? Don't they give you that feeling? Jesus just gets done recruiting his disciples. He leaves the rest of the crowds behind. He goes up on the side of a mountain, sits down on a rock like teachers do, gathers his disciples around him, and this is the pep talk that he starts with. And he says, blessed are. And when he says blessed, he doesn't just mean happy, like a lot of people translate it. It's not just happy. This is the highest form of happy. This means the innermost joy slash peace. Innermost joy slash peace. The highest degree of happiness. And he starts with this shock value line. Blessed are the pious poor, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And I can see the disciples there. Okay, all right. Blessed are the poor. All right. Great. Next line. Blessed are those who mourn. I got to imagine at this point, at least one disciple's like, hey, I have mourn. Do you have mourn? You have mourn? Okay. Really? Blessed are those who mourn? There are some of these teachings that are easier to get behind than others. I mean, there's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I can get behind that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. I can get excited about all of those. But when was the last time you ever got on Facebook and you saw somebody post, mourning greatly, hashtag blessed? Just got demoted, got no money, hashtag innermost peace. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, hashtag joy. Guess what? Me neither. You don't see it. This is the rallying cry. This is the pep talk. And right off the bat, if you're anything like me, you resist. You resist. We got one other problem, too. It's a logical problem, a mental problem, not so much emotional. And what I mean by that is when we hear lessons from pastors, from teachers, we want them to be pragmatic. We want them to work in a cause and effect manner. So in other words, when we hear teachers and they say, here's how to do a mathematical formula in order to get the right answer. Here's how to lay bricks in order to build a wall, cause and effect. It works, right? Well, this isn't so pragmatic. The fact of the matter is, the cause and effect aren't easily connected. In the Beatitudes, the action or the state doesn't produce the outcome. Isn't that fascinating? When I realized that that was the case, I came to the conclusion that the stated blessings weren't the actual primary blessings in this passage. They were fringe benefits. And if you're confused on this point at all, hang in there with me. Let me use this as an illustration. I've made a deal with my daughters. And it sounds extravagant on the front end, but I think you'll understand why. The deal is this. I told them that if they get a full ride scholarship, not a partial, right, but a full ride scholarship to college, that I would buy them a car. Not a new one. You've seen my car. All right? Nothing better than that, right? My payments are $100 a month, just so you know, right? Not a new one. And so we're driving down the road the other day, and Brianna, who's sitting up front with me, says, Dad, is it true? I mean, is it really true that you would buy us a car if we get a full ride scholarship? To which I responded, absolutely. She responded, that's awesome. That's awesome. But let me ask you, is the real blessing in that scenario the car? Not even close. It's a great motivator. As I announced this morning, she made the Junior National Honor Society. The real blessing is this. I want them to be brilliant. I want them to be capable and powerful young ladies. That's the real blessing. I want them to believe they can achieve anything that they put their minds to. The money is secondary, and I know what you're thinking. Well, Travis, you also don't want to have to pay for college. True. But you got to see this from my perspective. I've got four daughters, so I'm either going to be broke at college or broke at weddings. Whatever. Whatever. Secondary. You see, the beatitude that Brianna heard was this: blessed are those excellent students who receive full ride scholarships, for they will receive a car. That's the beatitude she hears. However, the beatitude should read this: blessed are those excellent students who receive full ride scholarships, for they will be capable. That's the hidden blessing. And will receive a car. The primary blessing is hidden in the statement, and I believe the Beatitudes are the exact same thing. The exact same thing. I believe that the primary blessing is actually hidden in each line. And here's how I believe that these lines were intended to be understood. Blessed are the pious poor who learn to trust in God. Hidden statement. Who through that time learn to trust in God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not all poor people are blessed. Just hang around with some people down in Center Fremont, and you can find that out. But those who learn to trust in God are blessed. The kingdom of heaven, like a car, is a wonderful reward, but it comes secondary to the primary blessing of learning to trust God. It's in that that you will find innermost joy and peace. Blessed are those who mourn, who learn to trust in God. For they will be comforted. Not all people who mourn are blessed. Only those who learn to trust in God. The comforting is a huge blessing. But second to trusting in God, there you will find the innermost joy and peace. All the way down the line, each one of them works that way. All with the exact same hidden phrase right in the middle, or hidden blessing right in the middle. Who learn to trust in God. Blessed are the meek who learn to trust in God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who learn to trust in God. Blessed are the merciful who learn to trust in God. Blessed are the persecuted who learn to trust in God. The real blessing is not the reward, but rather the relationship built on faith and trust in God. The reason that the action doesn't create the effect, rather that our action doesn't create the reward, is because we need to trust in God to provide it. Isn't that great? It's brilliant. We all use it as a strategy in our lives, and Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you followed me this far, you're probably asking, well, how do I implement, this knowledge? I mean, what do I do with this? I don't want to be poor. Nobody goes and seeks mourning. Now, I tried playing peacemaker once between my wife and my mother-in-law, and that ain't happening again. So what am I supposed to do with all of this? And if you feel that way, that's okay. That's all right. It may not be your calling. I've got one final example before my conclusion of the sermon. There's a man named Simon, or was a man named Simon. They called the Stylite, who was born in 388 AD. And he lived in Syria, and he was an ascetic, which means that he believed in severe self-discipline and self-denial to stay away from the indulgences of the world and to get away from temptation. So he would isolate himself and dedicate himself to a life of prayer and fasting and memorizing scripture. At 13 years old, he dedicated his life to complete trust and reliance on God after reading the Beatitudes. He joined a monastery at 16, and the monks kicked him out. How do you do that? Right? And you know why he got kicked out? He got kicked out because he was so austere and he was so serious and so plain that the other monks felt like he didn't fit in. Was his robe too brown? I mean, how did that work? So out he goes. He leaves the monastery
locks himself up in a hut, devoted himself to prayer and reading scripture. And according to history, this guy went the entire season of Lent fasting. That was unfortunate for him because the word got out and then people wanted to talk to him. And so here he was trying to be alone. They thought it was a miracle. Everybody started to flood his hut. To escape, he goes to the mountains. He finds a peak and he builds a little platform on the peak and tries to live up there all by himself. Didn't work. People sought him out there. So then he left that place and found a pillar of a place that was in ruins, 20 feet high, built a platform on top of that, and then lived up there for 47 years. Through winters and through the summers, scorching heat, blistering cold, the religious leaders of the time thought that he was doing it out of pride. So they built a ladder. I kid you not, this is so rich. They built a ladder, sent somebody up there. The guy climbed up there and said, "Simon, you got to get off of this platform, essentially. You got to come down." Simon humbly responded, "Okay, I'll come down." At which point, Simon passed the test. It wasn't a matter of pride. And so that religious leader said, "No, that's okay. You can stay up here. Just joking. JK, LOL." Back down the ladder. This guy finally gave in, and he would take visitors, but only in the afternoon for a short period of time, and they would use a little pulley to take food up to him. And here's the thing. Building a pillar and living on top of it wasn't in the Beatitudes. You may have noticed. It wasn't there. But this guy at this young age realized that for him, complete reliance on God looked a lot like building a pillar and getting up on top of it. So we're going to take some places in the parking lot. We're going to build some pillars. Looking for volunteers. Feel free to raise your hand. No? Okay, no. No, I'm kidding. But I tell you that whole story because of this one piece. I believe that every single person here is called to extend themselves greater than what they already have. I believe that every single person here is called to extend themselves greater than what they already have. And if you're anything like me, it scares the heck out of you. In the last couple of months, I've been working on a project that scares me. It's true. Had the project locked up in my heart and my head for the last 3 years and haven't acted on it. Finally started to act on it, and what I found is that in trusting in God and acting on this project, all that fear that I had before is turning into this incredible level of excitement that wasn't there before. Here's what you need to ask yourself. Is God calling me to extend beyond what I've currently lived? In other words, how is God calling me to extend myself in a way that I'm afraid of? In a way that will force me to trust Him. And when you figure that out, guess what you've just done? You've just written your own beatitude. With the primary blessing of learning to trust in God. It may not be on top of a pillar. It may not be poor. It may not be persecution. But it could be equally glorious. So glorious, in fact, that we could be talking about it 1,700 years later. My prayer is that we be the kind of people who extend ourselves, learn to trust in God, and find innermost joy and peace to the highest degree. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't believe that there is a single person here who isn't called to extend themselves beyond where they're currently at, including me. We all know you to be righteous. We all know you to be powerful, and we know that you want to take us further in life, that you want to give us the highest degree of peace and joy possible. We know that you can help carry us over our fears and into greater abundance in this life. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people. Help us to be inspired into a life that trusts in you more, Lord, and then find on the other side of it, not the fear that we expected, but rather an incredible level of excitement, an otherworldly type of joy. Help us to connect with you and then achieve that as a secondary reward to the blessing of having faith in you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.